This morning may we come to God and His Word. We do have a hymn of assurance, Jesus Loves Me. That'll be for the kids when we have the children's sermon, and they'll our way of them going out. If you would turn to the New Testament reading, from Matthew 22, 1 through 14, 22, 1 through 14. And I'll eventually work on to where we can put that on the screen as well. And my hope is that it was a little complicated when I was going through the seven churches of Asia Minor. I was using a lot of text because I think when you do expository preaching, which I'm a proponent, when you do expository preaching, you use Scripture to illustrate Scripture. Makes sense, right? Let Scripture teach Scripture. So in that series, I was using a lot of text to make out a point. Well, down the road, I'll make sure it's up here. So if you're taking notes, you'll be able to say, "What was that, Pastor?" You can just take notes. It won't be a problem. So we'll use that for that reason as well. But today, this morning, my main text is just from Matthew 22, 1 through 14. We are continuing with the parables, and we're dealing with the parables of salvation. The parables of salvation. We had last week the 70th anniversary. The week before, we had the baptism, so I preached on that. The week before, I taught on the parable of the servants and the vineyard, and the parables before that was the parable of God's lost and found, where you had the lost coin, the lost sheep, and, of course, the lost son. Today, we're dealing with this particular parable, about the wedding banquet, and I've entitled it God's RSVP. Kind of ironic because we had a wedding yesterday. We all know those RSVPs go out. We had a RSVP for our 70th anniversary as well. So we'll continue on this theme, and then next Sunday I'll preach another parable. I hope you've enjoyed the parable so far. Kind of a cannonball run through some serious, significant teaching in the life of Jesus. So if you have that, if you would, let us open with a word of prayer. Father God, as your word is read and as it is explained, Lord, as Father, I seek to expound the Word of God, I pray, Father, that I will exalt you, the God of the Word. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us what we know not, so that you can transform us this morning into the people that we are not, but in the people that we are truly becoming through your saving and an enabling and sanctifying and justifying grace. So, Father God, we pray earnestly, Lord, that you would change us from the inside out. So we thank you, Father. In Jesus we pray, amen and amen. I'm going to read this morning from the back of the bulletin, which is the ESV version, if you'll follow along. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." Literally, it's the highways and byways. In verse 10, "And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, and both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, Bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Now, for many of you, for the anniversary you had last week, you got the RSVPs, right? And I assume for those that came, you were able to look at them and read them and decide, now, what do I have to do? What time do I have to be here, right? Now, let me ask you a question. What if you chose not to read it? You think they would still let you come? Well, what if you read it, but you decided, well, I'm going to just kind of do things my way? You think Suzanne, you know, she was kind of the chair of the committee. You think she'd let you on in anyway? Knowing Suzanne, she would. She's a sweetheart. She's easygoing. Well, what about you? What if you were over the committee? Would you just let people come in? They may be members of the church, but you decided not to read the RSVP, and you decided to just kind of come your own way? What do you think? Well, let me share with you a real story taken from real life of a lady who did not really take the time to respond. She read the invitation, and she didn't turn it in. Listen to what happened to her. Her name was Ruth Anna Metzger. Ruth Anna was a professional singer, and she tells a story that illustrates this very important importance of replying to RSVP. She says years ago she was asked to sing at a wedding at a very, very wealthy man. And according to the invitation, the reception would be held at the top of two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower. It was a magnificent, wonderful place. And of course, she and her husband, Roy, were excited to attend. And at the reception, it was one of these weddings where the waiters were in tuxedos. Can you imagine going to a reception and the waiters were in tuxedos? And they offered luscious hors d'oeuvres and all the exotic beverages. And then the bride and the groom approached a beautiful glass and grass staircase. You ever been to something like that before? Just magnificent. That led all the way to the top of the floor where all the guests were at. And at the top of the stairs, there was a maitre d' with that book. A book greeting the guests outside of the door. And the maitre d' said this, "May I have your name, please? I'm Ruth Anna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy." He searched the M's, couldn't find it. He says, "Ma'am, would you spell that for me?" Ruth Anna spelled her name very slowly. And after searching the book, the maitre d' looked up and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, your name is not in here." And Ruth Anna says, "Please, there's got to be a mistake. I'm the singer. I sung for the wedding." And of course, the gentleman answered, "It doesn't matter at all who you are and what you did." He said, "Without your name in that book, you, ma'am, cannot attend the wedding." And then he motioned over the waiter and said, "Please show these people to the service elevator right now." The Metzgers followed the waiter past all of the beautiful tables that were laden with all of that food. It's making you hungry right now, doesn't it? It was laden with shrimp, whole smoked salmon. I love smoked salmon. I used to go to Costco to get it, right? But I'm sure this is better. Whole smoked salmon, magnificent carved ice sculptures. Adjacent to the banquet area, there was this orchestra. Orchestra was preparing to perform, and the musicians were all dressed up in all their dazzling white tuxedos. And the waiter led Ruth Anna and Roy to the service elevator, ushered them in, and then pushed G for the parking garage. And after locating their car and driving several miles in silence, Roy, like a good husband, reached over and put his hand to reassure his wife, Ruth Anna, hold her arm, and said, "Sweetheart, what in the world happened?" She said this, "When the invitation arrived, I was just too busy. I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, if you think about it, I was the singer. Surely I could go to the reception without returning. the invitation, unquote. Have you ever been caught there? Has it ever happened to you? Jesus ends our parable that we read this morning, but many are called, but few are chosen. This morning I'm preaching on God's RSVP, which is the nature of salvation. The past few weeks, as I shared with you, we dealt with the parable of the prodigal son, which was really the lost son, the lost sheep, as well as lost coins. And in that particular parable, the emphasis of salvation was on God's initiative of saving people. That God is the one that initiates to save you. It's not you in God. And too often, and even evangelical churches, we've got it turned around. We think we're the ones that initiate salvation. We think we're the ones that come to God to be saved. And God says, why? They're coming my way. I'll save them. But the prodigal son reminds us it is God. That while we were yet sinners, God loved you. God loved you. David says in Psalms 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word in the Hebrew is an intensive. It means that God runs after you. God is not passive. God is not waiting. He pursues you. He pursues you now. Secondly, we learn that not only God does the initiative, but when it comes to salvation, we are reminded from the parable of the vineyard and the laborers that God is the one that puts the first last and the last first. In other words, in order for you to be saved, you must humble yourself. That God doesn't choose the great among us. God doesn't choose the prideful among us. That God chooses the humble, the last. This is important. Because too often, people have this idea as those who run the fastest and those who are the strongest that God saves. I've even heard someone say recently that predestination means this, that those whom God foreknew, He predestined. In other words, God looked out in the future and knew who would be the strongest, who knew who would be the more moral, which is evidenced by your yes to Him. That you would say yes and you would say no. And based on that decision, God elected you. Brothers and sisters, that's based on a hierarchy. Then in fact, it's the opposite. Left to ourselves, none of us would be saved. So not only does God take the initiative, but God gets all the glory. And in fact, it's God who chooses the last that becomes first. And the people that we think should be saved end up last. Again, that's a dig against the nation of Israel. Both of those parables. I'm going to go back to this, but this is Jesus' critique of the nation of Israel, which is symbolized by the Pharisees. When Jesus criticized the Pharisees, he was also criticizing the Haaretz, the people of the nations, the Israelites. And I'll get to that later on. In my parable this morning, Jesus again is talking about the nature of salvation. This time he's talking about the call, the gospel call, the external call of salvation. This is not a topic about where the Holy Spirit works in us to save us. That's called the internal call. This is just the external call, like I'm doing now. You know, you have a brother here and a brother there, and they're both hearing the same message. Why does one become saved and the other doesn't? That's based on the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit here and not here. However, the call is the same. God has given me the opportunity to preach the gospel as well as you. So in this parable, Jesus is teaching us something very important about God's external call of salvation. And that external call of salvation, I will call it this morning, God's RSVP. God's invitation, in fact, is really a command. It's not an invitation. When people do altar calls, it's an invitation, but invitations are unbiblical. And I'll get to that later. So this morning, we're going to learn about God's RSV, which is a command to receive God's grace by way of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, to illustrate this, like Jesus always does, he gives us another parable. Parables are the ABCs of the gospel. In fact, if you want to know the gospel deeply, go to the epistles. They really teach it. But here in the life of Jesus, he gives you the gospel, a very easy form, in the form of narrative, in this case, parable. So in order to emphasize this, Jesus gives us a parable. Interesting parable. A parable about a banquet. Now, when you see banquets in Scripture, it's always in this context of reference to salvation. That in the ancient world, when people will have banquets, they call them feasts. And when you ate the feast with your people, you were eating with God. It was communion with God. All right, so it's a reference to salvation. And Jesus says in the last days when he returns, there's a wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, the Lord's Supper is about that. The Lord's Supper is about Jesus' death and the wedding feast that we're awaiting for. So to capture this idea of a feast of God's people, Jesus talks about a wedding banquet. And then with this wedding banquet, he imagines a king. Now, who do you think the king is? The Father. And in this king, the Father God, in this parable, the king invites all of the guests. At first, he invites the dignitaries, the nobles, you know, the really important people. You know, the people who come first in the parable of the vineyard, right? Those people. That he invites all of these important people within his kingdom to come to his son's banquet. And guess who his son is? It's Jesus. But guess what? No one comes. No one comes at first. Do you know why? It's because of indifference. Indifference. I don't care. And then something interesting. God is so patient. God sends out another invitation, and this time to the king, those who were indifferent, they were too busy. So you got some people can care less, others that do not come because they're too busy. In this parable, it talks about they were busy in their fields, busy in their business, right? And then others respond in a hostile way. You see that? Hostile. So much so when the king sends out the messengers. You know, can you imagine you and I going out, here's the invitation, and they kill you? This is what happens. Hey, take the invitation. And the scripture tells us in this parable that they killed the messengers. Now, who are these people? The apostles. The prophets. Now watch. The king responds this way. He sends his armies to quell this rebellion and exacting vengeance on this gross insult, killing the insurgents and burning the city. But then what does God do? Well, God gives another invitation. This time the invitation goes out, literally in the Greek, it's the highway and the byways. You ever heard the word trivia? Trivia, the third way? That's where the word trivia comes from. It means three different ways, highways and byways. Okay, if the people in the nice neighborhoods won't come, then I'm going to go to the other side of the tracks. You know, the people where a little shady, the people where the drug dealing come from. You know, right downtown. Let me go there. So the invitation goes out there. And when it goes out to the highway and byway, who comes? Who's invited to? The good and the bad. Those deserving and those undeserving. The elite as well as the non-elite. However, in this parable, notice something. The king notices a guest. It's a person there, a person who has responded. A person has come. He wasn't indifferent. He wasn't too busy. He definitely wasn't hostile. But he comes to the banquet. And what does the king do? The king notices that he didn't read the RSVP. The RSVP said that you had to have clothing on, a particular type of clothing. So the king noticed that he didn't have the right clothing. He did not put on the wedding garments that was provided for him in the hall. And what did the king do? It says the king threw him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a reference to hell. Whew. Wow, what a parable. What is this parable teaching? Please get this. The central teaching of this parable is that God's invitation must be taken seriously. That God's call of salvation is serious. that just as in the days of Noah, when Noah was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, people better listen up, because when the door is closed, there is no hope. That when people hear you share the gospel, that is the most important invitation, the most important call that anyone would ever hear. God's RSVP is essential for eternal life. And this invitation is so grave that, in fact, it's not an invitation, it is a command. A command to repent and believe. Now, in this text this morning, I want to talk about three different sort of responses. We sort of dealt with them. Then I'm going to make two applications, okay? Here are the three responses. The one, as I told you, is indifference. Indifference. In this parable, people who are indifferent are ones that could care less about showing. They saw the invitation, but they didn't show up. Then you had others that, they were indifferent in a different way. They were too busy. They were too involved. That's indifference. Secondly, it was those who were hostile. So you go from being indifferent to one extreme to now hostile. Now, who is Jesus talking about here? Well, here it is. He's talking about the nation of Israel, not just the Pharisees. I'm doing some studies recently on Second Temple Judaism. And with Second Temple Judaism, I read an article where it said basically, and I agree with it, that the Pharisees had the heart and the minds of the people. The Essenes didn't. The Sadducees did not, but the Pharisees, their virtues and their values were the same as the people. So when you see the Pharisees rejecting Jesus, it means the entire nation of Israel was rejecting Jesus. Early on, when you see the life of Jesus, who is coming to learn from Jesus? It's the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not have a problem with the teachings of Jesus because under the Pharisaic tradition, which was the normative tradition of the time of Christ, under that tradition, they were open, they were malleable. In fact, they had a tradition called the oral tradition. So the Old Testament was paramount, but they were able to take the Old Testament, the Torah, and sort of change it and apply it to everyday life. They were open to change. In that sense, they were sort of progressive. But Jesus comes. And they listened to him. They were interested in him. However, there was a problem. There was one thing that the Pharisees would not put up with. You know what it was? For the Pharisees, the law was center. And the Pharisees believed that the Messiah would come, but the Messiah had to be subservient to the law. Jesus comes. Say, hey guys, I'm the Messiah. But you've got it backwards. The law is subservient to me. I am the fulfillment of the law. I am the one that terminates on the law. I am the center of all, not the law. And brothers and sisters, they could not handle that. Their indifference turned to hostility. And you see that with the nation of Israel. That as time went on, their indifference, their maybe excitement, turned to hate. Brothers and sisters, this is really what this parable is talking about. But are we any different from this? I'm sorry for preaching, but I have to do it. Are we any different? Are we at times sometimes indifferent? Are we sometimes maybe too busy? Are we? If God gave you a heads up about 24 hours before you died, how would you spend your day? How would you think or be thinking? Would you now all of a sudden start thinking about your life, or would you be thinking about all the hours that you put in at work? Let me say this. And I love work. I used to work in construction, put many hours in. But you know, I've forgotten all of it because it doesn't matter a hill of beans. That's a southern way of saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't. My father-in-law, God rest his soul, he's passed on with the Lord. At the end of his life, he came through faith in Jesus Christ. But in his life, he had a lot of idols as a non-believer, and one was work. That's right. He was a terminal manager, and he loved his job, and he put a lot of hours in. But you know what? What good is all of that? I have a, an uncle who worked many hours as a truck driver and manager of Exxon station. He did both. And one thing I noticed about my uncle, that he worked hard and put a lot of hours in, but he made sure that he took vacation with his family. He did things that really mattered. You think about that. All of us are hard workers. We do a lot. But really, in the final analysis, what really does matter? Isn't really the things of God and how we serve God? So may we, as the body of Christ, not be indifferent. Not say, oh, I'm too busy. Had a hard week. Secondly, what about the people who are hostile? Hostile. You know, there's a lot of people that are hostile to God. I'm reminded of Stephen. Remember the first martyr? Remember Sandy? Remember Stephen? He looked at the Israelites of the day, the Pharisees, and he says, which of the prophets did you not kill? And now you have killed the very Son of God. And then they picked up the stones. What did they do? They stoned them. Beloved, as you go out and share the gospel, people will hate you. They'll be indifferent. Oh, you wacky Christian. Some of them will hate you. You might get a death threat, right? But what do? Never be ashamed of the gospel. And then there's the third group. The third group. In this third group are those in the highways and the byways that responded to the gospel. And you know who they are in context? They're you and me, the Gentiles. Israel had privilege. Israel was the first. We Gentiles were last. Israel was the older son. We, friends, are the prodigal son. And what happened? That through Jesus Christ, all of us, good old-fashioned pagans, did you know your forefathers were worthless pagans? That's right. My forefathers going way back used to worship demon gods in Scotland and Ireland until the gospel of Jesus Christ came. That Israel had the oracles and we were worshiping trees. We were the original tree huggers. Did you know that? That's right. But the gospel came to save the Gentiles. This is a radical call to the world. So in John, when it says that God so loved the world, it means all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Now, that's the three people I want you to look at. But now, I'm going to give you two applications. Two applications. The first one is this. I want you to notice this. That when God's RSV went out, who received it? Notice in our text, there were some people that received it very well, but there was other people who had received it, this one man. And what did this one person do? This one person that was receptive, he showed up at the banquet, but what happened to this man? What happened to him? Jesus tells us that he didn't have the right clothing. Now, what is this a reference to? Do you remember the parable of the seed and the sower and the soil? Do you remember in that parable that there was one ground, one soil that received the gospel and produced fruit? But do you remember there were two other soil? You know, it was the hard-headed soil that got nothing, but it was two others. There was soil that was shallow from too many rocks, and then one that was thorny. It strangled out the life. If you remember that both of those soil gave life for a while, but then it died. Beloved, I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, I believe, is talking about those who respond to the external call of salvation. And they respond positively, yet it doesn't take root. This is a reference to both religious and irreligious people. You know them. You go on the street. You talk to an irreligious person and say, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, do you go to church? Nah, church is not for me. I do things my way. And if you look at their life, they're falling apart, but they think that they're a Christian. Beloved, isn't that dangerous? Yeah, it's dangerous. That is more dangerous than the hostile person. And then you've got other people who are religious, people who do come to church. I pray to God it's not one of you. But every time I go to a church, I assume there's somebody who's religious that is not born again, because I was one at one time. Remember Philip? He said he had to question whether he's really saved. That's what he's talking. He wasn't questioning salvation. He was saying, just because I'm a minister, doesn't mean I'm born again. These religious people, if you say, are you saved? Oh, yeah. Well, how do you know? I go to church. Okay, what else? I'm on the membership roll. Okay, what else? And they're just giving you these programmatic, systematic, sort of talk. Beloved, that's dangerous as well. Do you know what the Bible calls an unconverted religious person? A Pharisee. Yeah. On the outside, they look Christian. But on the inside, they're full of dead men's what? Bones. I'm sorry to be preaching this way. But this is a reference to the person who came to the wedding banquet. He came with what? Not the correct clothing. That's the problem with religious people who are not saved. That when they go before glory, and when they stand before God, God has a policy. And that policy is this to the wedding banquet. God says this: no wedding shirt, no wedding shoes, no banquet. In other words, Jesus is saying that unless you are clothed with the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, and clothed with God's holiness and God's goodness, unless you stand clothed in Christ's garment alone, the garments of God's grace, and not of your own works, you will not go to heaven. This is the invitation, that no one can go to the Father and come to Him except through me. And such a person, when you die and go to heaven, and you get to the gates, and you see old Peter, you know, old Peter is supposed to be heaven's legendary maitre d'. And when you get to heaven for God's RSVP, and then He says to you, why in the world should I let you into my heaven? Beloved, do not be like the person in this parable that said nothing and went out in utter darkness. Be like the person that says to Peter, oh Peter, it's because I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's the first thing. Well, there's a second one. The second application is not only those who receive God's RSVP, but what about our responsibility? Our responsibility as Christians to go out into the world and offer salvation, to preach the gospel. Did you know that you as individual Christians and we as the corporate body of Christ, we are called to evangelize? Now let me say this. I don't want to make you feel bad. Well, in a way I do, but not really. He's like, Pastor, you're not preaching that way. Let me say, every Christian is not gifted with the gift of evangelism. What does it say in Ephesians 4? God has gifted the church with what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's a particular office, a particular gift. Not everybody is gifted the same. Did you ever know some people who are just phenomenal at evangelism? You know what they're called? Extroverts. You know, it's just some people just know how to talk, know how to share, and God uses them. And you're sitting there looking at them. How do you feel? Come on, Presbyterians. Don't you feel this big sometimes? Don't you feel like a little immature Christian because you can't share the gospel the way someone down the road can? Don't worry about that. You know why? Because God has not given you that gift. And guess what? I can share the gospel, but I'm not a gifted evangelist. That's not my gift. I can do it, and I have done it. But it's not something I excel at as well as other everything else and the other gifts that has given me. So please understand that not every Christian is given that gift. But please get this. You and every Christian is called to evangelize. You say, great. How do we do that? You ever heard of the saying, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words? They say that comes from Francis Assisi, but it doesn't. And that's wrong. Preaching the gospel requires you opening your mouth. You living a godly life is a witness. You doing good at work and being good at whatever you do and having a character and having values and you being loving and joyful and caring and gentle, all of that is important, but that, my friends, is not preaching the gospel. You need to do something called open your mouth and share the gospel, but you have to do it at the right time. But yet, there is something about this. I would always tell Christians that if you're living your life in such a way which embarrasses God, say you're not loving, not joyful, say you're miserable to be around, please shut your mouth and don't share the gospel. Because someone who's unconverted will say, if that's the Jesus that you worship, that you saved, I don't want any parts of it. Beloved, there has to be a continuity, a congruency, not a dissonance, but a congruency between how we live our lives and then how we share the gospel. So please understand that. So as individual Christians, just pray. Pray for some. Do you know anyone that's not saved? Good. Pray for them. And pray that that person would come to you and that God will give you the words. I'll tell you one way to do it. Somebody says to you the next time, how are you doing? Be honest. Don't lie. Oh, I'm doing great. No, you're not. Be honest. Just tell them. I had a crummy week. Pretty bad week. Then say this, but I'm doing better than I deserve. They'll say, what in the world does that mean? You've just opened up a chance to share the gospel. Better than you deserve? Yeah, I deserve hell. So what's a bad week compared to an eternity in hell? Now, before you get to hell, you can kind of lead them up to that. But you see, there's ways of sharing the gospel. Secondly, and I'll end on this. Secondly, it's our job as a church, corporately. The corporate church is called to evangelism. Starkdale has just recently added back to their committees an evangelism committee. Both Denise and Chris, where's Chris at? Chris is on that committee. We've started this committee up again so we can be more intentional in evangelism. So if any of you feel that you have a call to evangelism, please talk to Denise or Chris or to me. How do you know you have a call? It's easy. Think about this. Do you have a desire for something? Do you have a skill for something? Do you have an opportunity? You might be called. You might be called. So pray about that. Pray that God will use you. Also, looking down the road, that maybe we can have an evangelistic services, maybe an evening service, I don't know, for that very purpose of presenting the gospel. Did you know there's a lot of unsaved people in this community? Did you know that a lot of them are religious? A lot of religious people in this community. This is probably one of the most religious communities I have been in. But I would say that a lot of them are not born again. Beloved, we've got a wonderful opportunity of reaching out to our community. So I believe here at Starkdale, God is calling us to go out to the highways and byways into our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, armed with God's RSVP. John Chrysostom said this about Christians. He says, there's nothing more frigid than a Christian who cares not for the salvation of others. Beloved, let us be more than evangelicals in name. May we be evangelicals in our calling as well. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, always for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this short, simple little parable about the nature of evangelism and that external call. And our job as Christians to go out into the world, both in our families and friends, in the larger world where we work. So, Father, we pray that as armed with this gospel, that, Father, that you will empower us. First, that we be people of courage and not ashamed of the gospel. Secondly, Lord, that we will do it with wisdom and prudence. And, Lord, we pray that we will leave the results to you. That whether people come or whether they do not come, Father, that in and of itself will not get us down. That we, Lord, will be faithful to you and leave the results to you alone. So we thank you always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.